right. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. What I'm doing after Revelation is talking about some signs which are related but different. Because the whole point of Revelation, of course, was to prepare us for what is coming, and that we're always ready, not just at the last minute having to do something. So the Bible gives signs not to give teasers about how things are unfolding, but to show us how things unfold in a wicked world, and that these things that we see must be dealt with as soon as possible, because the signs of the times show that things get worse as we go along. Let me start at verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. Let's pray. Lord, we are truly indebted to the inside of your word. For Lord, without that we drift off, and even the best have stumbles and teach things that are parallel to the word of God, not intersecting with it, and which are held for some time before sanity returns, it seems. So I pray, Lord, that we would, in seeing how others are in this time, we would be preparing ourselves, and also be sure not to be of these who do these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our world, we discover, or somebody does, new truths from time to time that we wonder how we ever live without. Now, I'm not talking about technology. Technology, I'm glad for advances in. A microwave oven is a great thing. I think that's a product of the space program. I like computers. All that's fine. But what changes and what comes up is not stuff like that, but things we see in the world change in their approach, their beliefs. They get away from one thing, move to the next thing. They tout that a while and then move to something else. Well, just an example, congregational rule. Most Baptist churches are ruled by congregational rule. That is not a biblical government. And yet, how did it come about? Well, Congress. You know, the opposite of progress is Congress. Congress brought in that kind of thing. Our nation runs under that. Representative rule, voting and all that. But biblically, that's not the case. And so many churches have been upset because of a system of leadership or government that is not biblical. And most of what happens isn't for the better when it changes. We have the opportunity to have a Bible that actually has the absolute truth. So having that, all we have to do is continue to live on that. But today, people start to get upset about other things. You know, I've been advised by a guy I read on the internet, a conservative commentator, that if you want to see Gone with the Wind in 10 years, you better go out and get a DVD copy of it, because it's going to be obliterated from society because of its themes, which aren't acceptable today. People are actually upset about a movie from, when was it, the 40s or 30s or 40s? And they want to get rid of it. Mascots have to be changed. History has to be rewritten. And this kind of change is not for the better. It's rewriting reality, really, or seeking to. In the 70s, we learned a new truth. And it was all the rage, and that is that we must love ourselves. And if we do not love ourselves, we cannot love God, or we cannot love our neighbor, because the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. I remember James Dobson one time said, well, you know, you can't love your neighbor, you can't love God, unless you love yourself, because the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Leave that last part out, you can't do the other, which is funny. But it became a central part of healthy living to have a good self-image. And so if you had a problem, many times it was identified as you have a bad self-image. You need to love yourself more. You need to focus more on what makes you happy. Then you can do the next thing. And this self-image teaching from psychologists crept into the church with the moniker of all truth is God's truth. Psychologists have discovered an important truth, and that is that we got to love ourselves first. And even though it's not in the Bible, all truth is God's truth. If it's true, it's true just like the Bible's true. And I remember all that. And this caused a great problem for many people who then thought of themselves more. And the Bible says that that is not our main problem. The world floats these things in front of us and we pick them up. And we're supposed to watch out lest we be blown away or taken away by every wind of doctrine. And the world is a smorgasbord of new ideas. Global warming is an entirely new thing of this day. It was really started with environmentalism. Now that's the most crucial thing, more than salvation in Christ or stopping killing babies. We got to appease Mother Earth. Mother Earth must be happier with us the last few days because we had rain in the morning. That's how the reasoning would go. Don't make Mother Earth mad. That's Earth worship, basically. We have all kinds of new philosophies. This right here will get you kicked out of school in a lot of places. A finger gun. You cannot do this because it's a finger gun. And that gives our kids a feeling of fear or a disrespect or a casual approach to guns. And I don't know scientifically how many people have been shot by a finger gun. Or a toy gun. But the world is a drain and all the things sweep through it and the drain picks them up and then we tend to believe them in the world. Paul's writing to Timothy here regarding his ministry. It's a pastoral epistle. A pastoral epistle is, instructions to a pastor how to carry out your ministry. One thing about a pastor, which, this would apply to a lot of things that you do in ministry. When you minister, something's going to discourage you pretty quick. And somebody's going to say something. They're going to blast you with something. I remember that happened to me the first time. Some lady said, you're just too pretty to be a pastor. Just cut me to the heart. But it happens. And if you can't stand that, then you can't minister. And if Timothy, who was young, he was probably 30 or so, if he can't stand that, then he's not going to be able to minister in the difficult times in the Ephesian church, because the Ephesian church and all churches have very similar problems. Depending on the times, you might have more persecution or more error, but these are very practical instructions for doing ministry, to be aware of things that are floating in the breeze, things that people might catch and believe. and what deacons and elders are supposed to do and be, and what widows and are to do, and women, their roles, and how we're supposed to approach work, and what our leaders are to be, and slaves and masters and the rich, and even what Timothy should do with his stomach ailment. Paul deals with that in Timothy's epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy. So he starts off in verse 1. In this section, realize this, something to realize. We might say it, I want you to know something before we go on. It's the purpose of signs to inform us. We have them in on our roads. It says how far you go to get someplace, or what road you take, or what number this road is, so you'll know if you take it or not. Whatever. And signs set the scope for what you're going to need to know. You're going to need to know what these things are. Now, let's take a beach, for example. A wave at the beach, every once in a while, if you don't pay attention to it, if you're on the beach, in the water, a wave will come along and knock you over if you're small. Now, the wave makes noise as it's coming in. And also, there are waves all around. You can see them. But you might just lose your mind for a little bit. And suddenly, smack, down you go. Well, what signs are, the waves, the water, the fact that they're all around you and you can hear them coming. That's to make you ready for them so that you brace yourself before they hit. That way you don't get knocked down. The signs are meant to do that. The difficulty of Christian service is because of wicked people. And so Paul tells Timothy, listen, the ministry you have is among wicked people. And I'll say that to every one of us. The ministry we have is among wicked people. I still remember my aunt's, my mother at my grandparents' house could not go to the bathroom, the outhouse, because of a mean rooster that was always stalking, looking for them to come. They would go, I was probably 6 or 5. They would come out, look around the corner. They had to go to the bathroom. Look around the corner. Look for the rooster. And they'd go off like, and they see it coming, woo, and they run and get in the outhouse. And, of course, they couldn't come out until the rooster said it was okay. That was what they dealt with. My uncle dealt with it better when he kicked the rooster one day, and it didn't bother him anymore. But that is the world. The world we live in is a mean rooster. You want to witness for Christ, the rooster's going to get onto you for that. You're not going to be welcome to do that. The world doesn't like that. And so Timothy needs to know that so he doesn't get knocked off his spot. There's no virtue in being ignorant. Some people say, I just want to follow Jesus. Well, if you follow Jesus, Jesus is the one that's inspiring words like this through the Holy Spirit, that things we should know. I'm not a theologian. I don't need to know all these things. Yes, you do. Actually, you do. You never will find a pastor or any teacher tell anybody that they wish their congregation was stupider. We should be wiser, more knowledgeable. And this awareness is to tell us what men are capable of and not to be deceived by them. And if we lose that, we lose morality. Morality becomes variable depending on what men say. If we lose that, then we lose the solution. If the world's not so bad, there's no solution in the gospel. And if we get that far, then we become good for nothing. Not salt, nor light. So he says, realize this. It's a present indicative. It means keep on. Be realizing this. Don't ever stop realizing this. You live in a dangerous world. Realize it. When you leave your house, you probably want to remember every time to lock the door, because we're in a dangerous world. So he says, remember this. It means know it. Keep your mind on the things that are happening around you. When I entered the pastorate, Barry Pruitt, you know, Brother Barry told me, keep your heart tender and your skin thick. You got to have tender heart and thick skin, because people come at you with all kinds of things, and you'll be discouraged. So you got to brace yourself in that. If you're an ignorant man, you're not ready for Christian warfare. You imagine a soldier not being taught how to shoot a gun, or even that he needs to know how, or if he goes to war, that there's actually going to be another side shooting at them. These are things that a soldier needs to know. This is what Timothy is to know. He's to know what his ministry consists of in the people that are there. And he says further, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. We serve in difficult times, the last days. The last days are not future. When the Bible speaks of last days, it means the days of the new covenant to the end. These are the last days. This is the last time that we have. There's not another thing coming except the end. Jesus comes. And then whatever after that is toward eternity. But the last days are now. And these are days of danger and urgency that could end any moment. We're not like the old covenant where they were looking ahead to Jesus coming, the Messiah coming. He's come. Now there's only a fearful expectation of judgment if you don't believe, and the end comes. But they're difficult times. The word means hard, troublesome, annoying, dangerous, and grievous. It's something hard to bear, hard to hear, and it penetrates deeply. How many of you girls want to get a shot? Like an injection. You want that? Why is that? Because it's sharp and it hurts a little bit. They say it's like a bee sting. Who wants to be stung by a bee? So they're difficult times. They cut deeply. They hurt us. They wound our spirit. If our spirit gets wounded to the point where it is disabled, we don't do anything. We don't go out. We don't serve. And when this word is applied to men, it means they're harsh, fierce, and savage. They're like wild animals. It's usually the demon-possessed man. Remember that demon-possessed man in the tombs? You couldn't get near him, he'd whoop up on you. That's the word. And the longer a situation remains wicked, the worse it gets. So when we talk about the last days, it's all the last days, but the longer people go in wickedness, the worse people get, the worse times get. I discovered early in my life that milk does not stay drinkable forever. There's that day, you pull it out, take off the top, and it does not smell good at all. You probably, before you really learned that, you might have even put it in a glass and drank some of it. And that was not. That's the times. They sour. The last days, men are getting worse and worse because wickedness goes in that direction. Humans try to fix it, but they can't. You can't move the wickedness, reverse it back to goodness, except the Lord. So for times to get better, people have to get better. And you never hear that. You get all this violence, you get all this crime. They never talk about people getting better. They talk about, you know, some reason they're that way. They weren't treated right as a child, or they don't have a good job, or there's some kind of a, you know, assault upon their character. But unless people get better, times do not get better. Our days are not going to be better. All these things can be restrained that should be restrained today that aren't being, by the way. But the times will not be better unless people are better. Revivals bring better times. But if you stay the same, you're going to get more sour. And with that comes harder times, and we depend upon the Lord. And we as Christians have to point people to the Lord so that that be the way they are made well. And the world will go to all extremes to keep us from helping them. The world, when offered the gospel to be forgiven and to be saved and to have eternal life, will resist us with every fiber of their being. They do not want to be saved. They don't want to think about needing to be saved. So they resist. It's like a lifeguard coming to rescue a drowning swimmer, and the swimmer fights against the lifeguard and drowns. They want to have more wickedness, not less. You know one of the stupidest things that we hear about today? Ban the police. Ban the police. That sounds like it's a great idea. And everybody just hug each other, go down and have some fried chicken on the grass with a picnic. Ban the police. This shows the demeanor of people. They want to be more wicked. Police curb wickedness. They don't want that. Ban them. Ban the police. We'll all just get along. Meanwhile, cities are being destroyed because there's no police. They're being defunded. They want to have more wickedness, and they want to hinder more righteousness. So in California, riots are okay, church is bad. MacArthur's church has been fighting that. They're trying to get them to stop meeting. They're not successful in doing so, but they keep trying because church is bad. But if you go on a riot, that's all right. You don't even need to mask up or have social distancing for some. So those two things first, realize this, that's the knowledge. Then the difficult times will come. And here's the first characterization of the difficult time. Verse 2, men will be lovers of self. Now in the 70s, that was the first step toward healthy living. Love yourself. So the Bible says not that men should learn to love themselves, but that we already do. Ephesians chapter 5. Here's a statement to counter the fact that we need to get on the stick and love ourselves. Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. No one has ever hated his own flesh. A lot of people who get suicidal, I just hate myself. That is self-love. They're telling us that they're not being treated properly. They need to be loved more. It is another form of saying of self-love. They deserve better. They deserve more. They deserve all of society to turn to them and serve them. And that's self-love. And we already got that down. If I ever got a job and I had to eat popcorn, I've already learned that. I'm ready for that. We've already loved ourselves. We already love ourselves. The Bible says we've turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah 53:6. And Leviticus 19:18 is where we get the we love one another as ourselves. That's the standard. This is how you love others, because you already know how to love others because you love yourself. Just do it. Do that to somebody else. We then turn ourselves to the love of others based upon what we've learned all of our lives to do, and that is love ourselves. Even in Ephesians 5, where I just read verse 29, verse 28 says, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." He's not saying learn to love yourself so you love your wife. He's saying you already love yourself, so love your wife that way. And that's what psychology twisted and some Christians picked up on. It's reversed. You don't love yourself first, you love yourself already. But you take that and apply it to others. Apply it to your wife. Apply it to your neighbor. That's willful love, which we already know how to do. Self-love makes for very difficult times. You see, this is the connection in 2 Timothy 3. The perilous times are because men will be lovers of self. You want to get in the most dangerous place? Find a bunch of people who love themselves. It's the opposite of true love. Love is not about loving self. Love seeks the welfare of others, while self-love seeks the welfare of self. A true love is that which is concerned for other people. What will be for their good? But self-love is not concerned about that. Self-love is fed by its own inner corruption. The fact that people love selfish things, and they want other people to love them in their selfishness. So others are expendable. Others are throwaways. Others don't matter, because all they care about is loving themselves. Contrast a bunch of selfish people with a bunch of selfless people. Selfish people lie, steal, kill, scheme, deceive, and defraud. They caught somebody. Somebody was fussing at the looting taking place. And I guess it was in California or Seattle or Portland. And the looter said, What are you concerned about with us looting? It's all insured. So we're justified in looting because the buildings are insured. That's pure, unadulterated self-love. And it's setting your own standard for what is appropriate conduct. You become a law to yourself. People ought to love me. You're getting that from immigrants coming in, illegal immigrants coming in saying, "I need health care, I deserve it, you need to give it to me." That's where it's all self-love. And selfish people are naturally destructive people. I know Levi's not this way, but little boys sometimes you get in a room with some stuff and they can do some damage. And you probably wouldn't want to put them in a room with fine china, because you'll have more china, more pieces of china after a little bit when he plays bumper cars. Not you, Levi, I'm not saying at all. But there is in us a terror waiting to get out. And selfish people are the worst of the terrorists in the world. And even terrorism is self-love. Not thinking about others. Do you think abortionists is done by anything other than self-love? It's just, How about love your baby as yourself? These ladies are inconvenienced by a pregnancy they don't want. They just abort it. Don't think a thing about it. Is that from love? No, that's from self-love. Do you think that when people talk about burning down the world and starting over, do you think that's from love? No, that's self-love. Is the environmental movement really trying to save humanity? Do you think all this talk about global warming and climate change and stopping this and stuff, you think that's about humans? That's not about humans. It's about power and order of society and taking control. None of it is science. This government overreach, like with MacArthur's church, you think that's out of love? No, that's not out of love. That's out of self-love. Let me ask you girls. Do you want a husband that's selfish? I would think not. And you have good examples. Look around here. No selfish husbands at all in this room. Right, men? No. A selfish husband or any other kind of selfish, a wife, a doctor, a lawyer, a financial advisor, a teacher, nobody wants that. You don't want to go to a lawyer who's going to help you as long as it works out for him. Or a teacher that teaches you something that she believes, which is not according to what you should learn. Selfishness is a killer. You don't want to be in surgery and the surgeon decide he's had it for the day and go home. Right in the middle. It's ungodly. The base sin of self-love is it is not like God. God loves with agape love. It's unconditional. God is love. Jesus esteemed others better than himself, even though we were not. He chose to love others more than himself, even though we are not higher and more esteemed than our Lord Jesus. And in the two greatest commandments, to love God and love your neighbor, self is not mentioned. You've gotten the idea in the 70s that the first commandment was love yourself. Then you could love God. Then you could love your neighbor. But that's not in the Bible. Our world today encourages selfishness. It's not identified that way. It's identified as justice. It's identified as sensitivity, accepting other cultures. It's selfishness being, propagated and encouraged that people would be lovers of self. Identity politics. Identity politics is all the rage now. We don't talk about principles anymore. We talk about people. Whether you're white, black, pink, blue, or gray. If you're a homosexual, heterosexual, woman, man, whatever. It's identity politics. Everybody talks about catering to an identity. Catering to an identity is self-love. When you demand, I've got to get things balanced out, that is self-love. And how is the world right now with that? Everything is racist to the world. Everything is sexist. Everything is homophobic. Everything is hateful. Everything is offensive. A guy in New York University of some kind said that math, 2 + 2, math was white supremacist patriarchy. Math. How is that possible that people say these things? Well, because of self-love. People are daily trying to think up some new way to be offended. Self-love. Some one person says they don't like the mention of God in the Pledge of Allegiance. Take it out. Self-love. They're not offended. People are looking for a way to be offended. So, what do we do? And I've just pointed out that the end times, the last days, are difficult. And they are. You know it, don't you? And that men will be lovers of themselves. And they are. When I was a kid, sometimes I would watch a movie or a show on TV and it would upset me, scare me. And my solution to that was to watch a comedy. If I could find a comedy where people were laughing. If you watch something with a monster on it, you want to go to bed with that. You want to look at something funny, something light, something that's not scary. So I would do that. We are made aware of self-love here, but we're not to be focused on that. We're to be ready for it. We're to realize we're in that kind of world. But it's like if you have a boat, you got a boat on the lake, and you're enjoying your boat ride, but there are some life preservers there. There's some flotation devices in the boat. And you're focused on the flotation devices, because if you turn over, you're going to need those. Well, they're just there. You're ready, but you don't focus on that. You're focusing on the joys of your boat ride. Well, that's, I think, what the Lord would have us do. Because we're warned about self-love, but the two great commandments are love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And we turn our focus upon that, well, then we're able to have peace. We're able to contribute to the world in a very positive way and a constructive way. A lady went to a pastor one time, said she's about to have a nervous breakdown. So the pastor said, well, why don't you go out and take some food to some hungry people in our church and do this and that. And so he caught up with her after that and asked her how that breakdown had come along. She said she got so busy she had to put it off, because she was loving outwardly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would be those who love you and love our neighbor. And then, Lord, have that be pushed and guided by the fact that we already love ourselves. And Lord, you're kind enough to love us and teach us what the love of God is. Help us to stand in these times, Lord, not be discouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.